25. We'll be in Ezekiel just in a few moments from now. So if you're still getting to know your Bible just a little bit, we'll be over there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 25, if you would. Again, portions of this message we've had in our church a number of years ago by me, but I think it's good once in a while to stir it up again. And I was really drawn to this one today without a shadow of a doubt. Exodus chapter 25, there's some variations, though. And let me just give you right up front that we are supposed to, if you would, not be ignorant of his devices. And the devices that we're talking about here is Satan's ignorance devices. And by the way, if these lights go on and off just a little bit, that just gives me good confirmation we're right where we're supposed to be this morning. And everything's just fine. And don't be distracted by the lights, because it's, after all, temporary. Amen? So the idea is we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. And his devices talks about Satan's devices. I want to talk to you just a little bit about our enemy this morning and expose him just a little bit so that we can understand better how to wrestle and be very effective soldiers for our Lord Jesus Christ. May I say, we want to finish our course, don't we? Look at Exodus chapter 25, and notice verse 17. And thou shalt make a what? A mercy seat. I like, every time I read that, I think, thank God he called it a mercy seat. A mercy seat, it's a replica, if you would, of the throne in heaven. A mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, and in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end, even on the, of the, what? The mercy seat shall you make the cherubims of the 2 ends thereof. By the way, I like the fact in verse 17 it's called a mercy seat, in verse 18 it's called a mercy seat, and verse 9 it's called a mercy seat. And one of these days, when we become before his throne, we'll be glad there's mercy. Is that right? But if you would, understanding that this was a replica, a facsimile, if you would, a shadow of heavenly things. In heaven, there is a throne. Would you agree with that? And if you would, on that throne, surrounding that throne, here's what he said. I want you to make 2 cherubims, and I want you to have them stretch forth their wings, if you would, covering, if you would, overlapping, if you understand, tips, if you would, of their wings on the mercy seat. And in heaven, the Bible speaks about cherubs, or cherubims, if you would. And the wings of these cherubims, if you would, stood on one end of this mercy seat, on the other, if you would, overshadowing the mercy seat, if you would, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Look at Ezekiel 28, please. Ezekiel 28. Everybody still okay? Ezekiel 28. We want to know, if you would, the devices. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now let's look a little bit of where Satan started. Satan started, if you would, as a cherubim. Would you agree with that? In fact, he was one of those that covered the throne of God. That was the reason God made him. That was the purpose God made for him. That was his appointed position, his responsibility. Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in, say it, brethren, beauty. Look what he says about Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Brethren, he was, when God created him, God created Lucifer, Satan. He created him extremely beautiful, if you would. But why? Because his job, his position, was to enhance the throne of God. He was supposed to, if you would, be beauty right around the throne of God with those, if you would, a covering in some way, shape, or form over the throne of God. And God made him beautiful, not for himself, but to glorify God. Would you agree with that? And he gave him all these coverings. If you think about when you go into a jewelry store and you see all these topazes and beryls and onyx and jasper and just the brightness of them. But these were pure. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth. And I have, say the next word, I have what? Set. I set thee there. I set thee so. I appointed you there. That's why I placed you. That's why I created you. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast, say it, created. He was created and appointed and anointed and set with beauty, if you would, to be one of those cherub that surrounded the throne of God, enhancing the throne of God. And then iniquity was found in him in verse 15. Why? Look at verse 17. You're doing well. Verse 17. It says this. Thine heart was what? Lifted up. We would call that pride. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. The idea is this. Please look up here and understand. And by the way, someone would say, has anybody ever seen Satan? Brethren, this Bible tells us about what Satan is, who he was, and makes us to understand what is doing in this world today, and this does apply to us. Would you agree? So the idea is this. Here's where Satan started. Here's where Lucifer started. He was, if you would, one of the covering cherubs, perfect in beauty with all these beautiful coverings upon him and all the emeralds and diamonds and onyx. And when you looked upon him, he was beautiful. And the Bible says this, that there was a brightness to him. Brethren, if we ever see the throne of glory, there's a Shekinah glory that flows out of that throne. We saw the Shekinah glory show up in the tabernacle one day when God came in, and it got so bright in there that they just couldn't stand it. And then in the temple one day, the Shekinah glory showed up so intense in there that they had to come out, if you would. They couldn't stand it in there. And even Moses, being around the Shekinah glory, had to come back and put a veil over his face. Do you remember? Because his face shone so much. So they said, you're going to have to veil your face just a little bit. We can't take the brightness, just the reflection of being around God. And one of these days, brethren, in the heavens, it says this, there will be no need of the sun anymore. Why? Because God's brightness will fill, if you would, will fill heaven. And in heaven, there's no shadow. It's so bright, you'll never see your shadow in heaven. Are you looking at me? We'll never reflect upon ourselves in heaven. It'll all be towards the throne of God. Everything will be towards the throne of God. We'll never be selfish anymore. What a great place heaven's going to be. But here's what Satan did. Watching the throne of God, listening to the adoration and worship of God, no doubt in some way, shape, or form, participating in some kind of tabrets you'll see in the music that came out of him, if you would, in verse 13, that Shekinah glory reflecting through him and just sparkling right near the throne of God. And you just looked and said, wow, what a display, what a glorious thing. And then one day, evidently, Satan must have done something like this, and it's just in human terms, look, he must have noticed and looked at himself. And somehow in his heart thought, I'm beautiful. Look at me, I'm beautiful. Because the Bible says he was lifted up in his own heart because of his beauty and his brightness. It wasn't so much that brightness that he had in himself, it was brightness that God created in him. Would you agree? Not to glorify himself, not to exalt himself, but to exalt the Lord. And if you were to glorify God, would you agree? But he got his eyes on himself and he started looking at himself. And look at Isaiah 14. Stay right with me. Isaiah 14, if you have your Bible, turn over there. And notice what he said to himself. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Thanks for turning there. In Isaiah 14, it says this in verse 12. Verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, that's Satan. Son of the morning, that's that anointed cherub. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Look what he said. It gives us a little glimpse of what he said to himself in verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. By the way, let me just remind you that Satan had no throne. He, if you would, was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. There's only one throne. There's only one true throne. Is that right? There's only one true ruler. There's only one true monarch. There's only one true creator of the world. Is that right? There's only one true savior of the world. And he says, I will exalt my throne. He was dreaming. He was fantasizing. I will exalt my throne above the stars, speaking about the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And then he says this statement, and he condemns himself. I will be like the most what? High. You know what he just said? I will be like God. He just lied to himself. He's the father of all lies, is that right? John chapter 8. As he was there, and I understand there's no way to depict this, but somewhere in his heart, he said, look at my beauty, and he looked at himself, and he says, I will have a throne one day. I will be, if you would, exalted, and I will be like the Most High. And please look up here. He lied to himself, and he believed his own lie. Would you agree with that? Hey, that's what pride does. Is that right? When we get proud of ourselves, we lie to ourselves about ourselves. We're all a little guilty of that at times, wouldn't you? Thinking we're something when we're nothing. Come on, would you agree? Come on, you all right? Oh, yeah, we all get that way a little bit. But he dwelled on it. And when God saw that iniquity in his heart, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the what? The pit. The idea is when that iniquity was there and God could not have iniquity around his throne. And if you understand what happened when Satan lied to himself about himself, even though he was appointed to that position, even though that was his place to serve God and to, if you would, exalt the throne of God, God cast him out. And now, Satan, now, he goes about seeking to move people away from God. Would you agree with that statement? He goes about, if you would, seeking that people like us do not worship God, do not adore him, do not, if you would, give our adoration for him. Brethren, the fact that you and I are in church today, Satan hates it. The fact that we're singing songs about Jesus, the fact that we're worshiping him and listening to the word of God, the fact that we're talking about him today in a true way, in an honest way, the fact that we love our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in our lives, Satan hates it. And he'll try to do anything he can to move us away from worshiping God, from serving God, from giving God the preeminence in our heart. It doesn't matter how we're moved away, just as long as we're moved away. Hey, may I say something to you? Satan doesn't mind that people worship Buddha, as long as they don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think Satan would enjoy the fact that they worship Buddha. And you say, well, I know some people. That's not the point. Satan does not want people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan would rather have them worship a golden calf, like Jeroboam set up, like Aaron set up for a period of time until Moses destroyed it. Oh, he would rather have people worship some creeping thing or some crawling thing or something like that. Would you agree? Satan would have us to worship anything but the true and the living God. And because we believe that Jesus Christ is still the Savior, is the living Savior, is the creator of this universe, is our creator, is our Lord, is the last Adam that saves us from our sins, the very fact that we believe that, he is disgusted with it. Would you agree with that statement? Don't tell me you don't get battles sometimes about coming to church. Would you agree? Every once in a while, it's a big battle just to get here. Why? Because in this place, we are going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? And we're going to give him adoration, and we're going to give him love, and we're going to give him our affection. And Satan doesn't want Jesus to have that worship. He wants that worship. Do you agree with that statement? You say, how do we know that? Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, shows up out of that. And Satan tempts him. And one of the things Satan says is, all this will I give thee. He shows him everything in a moment of time. He says, all this will I give thee, Jesus, if you will fall down and what? Worship me. And you study in the book of Revelations and you see over and over and over again that what Satan wants is the worship of this world. May I say something to you? He's not going to get our worship. Satan is not going to get us to worship him. Satan is not going to convince us that he is the Savior. He is not the Savior. He is a counterfeit. He is the Antichrist. And we believe in the true and living Lord that lives in our heart. Is that right? There is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It is still the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still our Savior. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. You say that, but that's not the majority. We've always not been the majority. You say, wait a minute, I didn't get that statement. I know it didn't come out right. But we've never been the majority. The ones that believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior are called narrow-minded. Is that right? And we are somewhat narrow-minded. He is the door. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. The truth. He didn't say, I'm part of the truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways to get life. He said, I'm the way to get life. I'm the only way to get life. Hey, no man cometh to the Father but by me, he said. Is that right? So that's why we chose him. And by the way, we chose right. We chose right. I don't want to change my choice. How about you? Oh, not after what he's done for us. Oh, no. And Satan would try to move us away from, if you would, in any way, shape, he form, he can. Why? Because he wants that worship. He wants that adoration. Look at Revelations chapter 12. Stay with me. Revelations 12. And would you also pick up the book of Jude? Revelations is the last book in the Bible. And the book of Jude is the second to last book in the Bible. Revelations 12, real quick. And we see a pattern here. You're doing well this morning. Revelations 12 and the book of Jude, Revelations 12. And notice his pattern of what he's been trying to do and what he'll try to do with us also. And when I say us, I include myself. Revelations chapter 12. And notice what it says in verse 4. Verse 4. The Bible says this, "And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven." And then when you read that, you go, I don't know what the tail is. I don't know who he is. I don't know what the stars are. The Bible in the book of Revelation would tell you the stars of heaven are angels. "And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver." Brethren, we can talk about the woman, we can talk about the child, but let's just focus on that dragon whose tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. The dragon is who? Satan. How do we know that? Verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called who? The devil. And who? Satan. Which deceiveth the whole world." See, that's the dragon, if you would, whose tail drew a third part of the what? Stars. And the stars are who? Angels. It says this in the book of Jude. Turn there. You're doing well. The book of Jude. You say, I know all this. Hey, it's good to study the Word of God again. Amen? The book of Jude. The book of Jude. And notice, if you would, in the book of Jude, notice verse 6. Verse 6. "And the angels," those are the stars of heaven, "which kept not their," what? "First estate," the place where God put them, the place where God appointed them to be, the place where God, if you would, hey, doesn't it say in the book of Revelations that there's not only going to be the multitudes of voices, but there's going to be angelic beings praising his name and worshiping him and crying out, cherubims and seraphims and angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Isn't that correct? The Bible says this, that these angels, if you would, created, were created to give God worship and to give God praise. But the Bible says they left their first estate, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Well, who convinced them and persuaded them to leave? We believe Satan did. We believe that old devil did. We believe the Lucifer did. We believe that anointed cherub that left his first estate influenced them to leave their first estate, and they left their place and appointed anointed position. Statement: Satan's still doing it today. He's still trying to move people away from God. He'll still try to move us away from our Bible and move us away from worship and move us away from, if you would, the things that we do in giving adoration to God. In fact, right now, he would try to move your mind away from this message. He would try to get someone offended or somebody's mind on something else. I mean, all kinds of things could flood your mind right now, but what we need to do is be disciplined and focused and think, you know what? My focus and attention needs to be on the Word of God. I am not going to be moved away from my opportunity for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning to worship God. I am not going to be moved away from that. I am not going to be moved away from what I can do for the Lord in that little bit of time that I have to worship Him in the house of God. Oh, by the way, we worship Him in spirit and truth, and it just doesn't happen in church. It can happen all the time in our lives. It can happen in our cars. It can happen in our homes. It can happen in our private times. It can happen anywhere. It can happen on a mountain, if you would. Would you agree with that? It can happen in the middle of the night. Songs in the night. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, songs in the night, in the middle of the night. You just wake up and you say, I just am so burdened and so troubled. I just want to sing something to the Lord. There's all kinds of ways that we worship Him. And Satan would try to move. Why? Because he himself moved away because of his pride. And he moved angels away. Let me remind you that Adam and Eve were once placed. Would you agree with that? Adam was placed in the what? The Garden of Eden. That was his place. That's where he was to serve. That's where God anointed him and appointed him to be. And he was supposed to dress it and keep it. And God said it's not good that man should be alone, and he gave Adam a help specifically designed for him, and her name was Eve. And they in that garden in innocence were doing their work, if you would, dressing and keeping the garden. And if you would, if you understand, I'm going to stand over here in the light. We'll just keep losing more and more lights. I'll stand over here. Is that all right? Everything's fine. If we need to, somebody throw me a flashlight. Amen? We'll get it done. We're not going to lose on this one today. Amen? The idea, though, is if you understand the Scriptures, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. It was their appointed place. It was a place of their service, of their worship. And look up here. It gave great pleasure to God to give Adam dominion and then to give Adam Eve, and they were serving the Lord together, giving him great pleasure. And who showed up? That old serpent. And what did he do? He reasoned and he convinced. And he persuaded, look up here, and he deceived, And he said, thou shalt not surely die. And there was a deception that happened. And the Bible says that the woman took of the fruit and gave to her husband. They were both guilty. The woman was in the deception, but Adam knowingly did what he did. Is that right? We know that according to 1 Corinthians. And on that day, when they disobeyed God, according to the subtlety of the serpent, the serpent persuaded them to move out of their place. You say, why? What happened? Because they left their innocence, God had to take them and remove them from the garden. Is that right? And he put a sword with a cherubim with a sword there to keep the garden. But what happened? Same thing as this. Please look. There was Satan, Lucifer, the anointed cherub, right there near the throne of God. But he looked one day and saw himself and got lifted up in pride because of the beauty that God had given him. And he said, one day I will be like the Most High. And then he caused angels to leave their first estate. And he moved them from their place of service, if you would, and their worship and their adoration and their praise towards God. And then if you understand what happened, Adam and Eve too, in their place of service, doing what they were supposed to do, pleasing God and giving God great pleasure, if you would, right where God appointed them to be, right where they were supposed to be and just to do their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand what happened, he moved them out of their place. He moved them away. He tricked them. You see, as long as Satan doesn't see those who are created worshiping God and anything he can do to cause them not to worship the true and the living God, that's what he does. Brother, he's still working today. We have to fight it, don't we? Aren't we in a battle sometimes? Let me ask you a statement, and let me just ask you to be honest with yourself. Isn't there times in your Christianity where the desire fades just a little bit? Don't you have periods of time, maybe short periods, maybe longer periods, where your desire to please him and your zeal? Aren't there times when we wander a little bit? Aren't we prone to wander just a little bit in our worship? Don't we get off a little bit once in a while in our Bible reading, in our prayer, in our praise? Isn't there something that once in a while distracts us? Now, come on, a couple of us, but don't you have that once in a while? Even the ones you would think would never stray, every once in a while there's a fainting that goes on. And that's when we're most vulnerable. Our desires wander a little bit, we faint a little bit, we get distracted a little bit, we get hurt, or something doesn't go well, or we just, our old carnal nature, up it comes again. And just wants to pull us away from doing what we're supposed to do. A majority, I think, of Christians face that once in a while. I'm not going to say all, because I don't know if all Christians face that, but I believe a majority of us, so over 15, 20, 25, 30 years, face times when we just, I know what I'm supposed to be doing personally and privately and as to the Lord and giving him praise and worship, but I'm just a little bit off right now. Did you ever face that? That's when we're most vulnerable. That's when the attacks seem to come. That's when, if you would, principalities and powers would show up, because it is the nature of Satan and his principalities and powers to try to move us away from adoring our God. Would you agree? In fact, there may be someone here today, and listen very carefully, you may be in here today and not know Jesus Christ yet personally. We're glad you're here. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And anybody can drink of the water freely of life. And right now he stands at the door and knocks, but there's a battle inside. There's a great battle inside. The Holy Spirit of God drawing you to say, look to the cross of Jesus Christ, look and live. And something else hindering. It's a battle. I hope you'll let Jesus win the battle this morning. I hope you'll say, you know what, today's the day. I'm ready to cross over. I'm ready to, if you would, cease from being influenced by this world, and cease, if you would, from following after a deceiver. And I want to worship and serve and live after the true and living God. And I want to accept him as my Savior today. And may I say to you, when you do, there's some changes coming inside of you. Battles? Sure. But peace and joy? Come on, is that right? Exhilaration inside. It's a peace that passes all understanding. But before that comes, there seems to be that battle. Today, I tell you, the Bible says the angels would rejoice in heaven if someone in here gets saved. And a new name's written down in glory. There would be joy amongst the angels. And don't you think of the angels rejoicing? Oh, Christians ought to not rejoice. And just be excited about someone else being born into the family of God and escaping the penalty thereof. And exalting the name of our Lord Jesus Christ again. But may I say there's a battle about that. Look one more time at just a couple of scriptures. Mark 3, please. You're doing well. Mark 3 and Luke 22. We're almost finished. Mark 3 and Luke 22. Would you please turn there? You say, man, I'm tired, ready to go. Fight through it just a little bit more. You're doing well this morning. Again, Mark chapter 3. And let's bring it into mankind just a little bit more. And Luke 22. Mark 3 and Luke 22. If the battle's intense this morning, believe me, we understand. We know a little bit about that. If you would, Mark chapter 3 and Luke 22. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 13. Verse 13. He goeth up into a mountain, Jesus, and he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he, would you say the next word? He ordained. He ordained, he placed, he positioned, he chose 12. That they should, number one, be with him, that he might send them forth to what? Preach. And you know, included in that group of 12 that were ordained and placed and appointed to go out and preach the gospel, and one of their names was Judas. Is that true? And we say, oh, I know who Judas was, but he was initially chosen and ordained, if you would, to preach. But then something happened, and we know what it was. Look at Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, you're doing well. Luke chapter 22. And notice what happens in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3. Verse number 3. The Bible says this. Then entered who? Satan. Into who? Judas. Well, brethren, if it be true, then we ought to know what happens next. If Satan left his appointed place, and Satan caused angels to leave their appointed place, and Satan caused Adam and Eve to leave their appointed place, then it goes without saying that Satan is going to influence Judah to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Judas does. Judas betrays our Lord, is that right? What's the payment for Judas? 30 pieces of silver. That's all. That's all he got. Huh. What a price. What a price to betray our Lord. Satan enters in, and Judas, if you understand, forsakes the Lord Jesus Christ and betrays him. Why? Because it is Satan's nature to cause people to move away from God. And he moves Judas away from God. And Judas, if you would, loses his apostleship in Acts chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. Why? Because Satan, if you would, in his way, through his devices, through his reasoning, if you would, he causes, the Bible says, Judas to be moved from that place of service. So the pattern is simply this. Satan leaves his appointed place. He causes angels to leave their first estate. He causes Adam and Eve to, if you would, by transgression, fall away from God and leave off God in disobedience in their appointed place. And then he causes Judas the same. Brethren, it's a battle. More than ever, we ought to pray for one another and encourage one another. And when someone shows up in church or is doing something for the Lord, we ought to say, glory to God, you're doing a great job. We get battled enough without somebody else saying we're doing. Oh, yes, we need to receive constructive criticism and correction. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But isn't it nice sometimes to hear from somebody else that you're doing a good job? Because it always seems like principalities and powers are attacking us, or something's attacking us and trying to move us away. I brought my two young boys over to church this morning to go out on the bus ministry, Michael and Eric. I'm sorry, Michael and Jonathan. It's not young anymore. Michael and Jonathan, 13 and 11. And I said to Michael and Jonathan when they got in the car, "Thank you, guys, for doing a good job." I just thought they needed to hear that from their daddy. I said, "Thank you, boys, for serving the Lord this morning." And I took about 5 or 10 minutes just telling them how good they were doing and what they were doing and how they were trying in school and serving me around the home and mom. And they say, "Are they perfect?" "No. No. No, they've had times where, you know, it was tough." And I said, "Thank you, boys, for doing a good job." And I encouraged him a little bit. And Daddy got personal with him. And we all need that once in a while. Everybody needs an encouragement. Encouraging one once in a while. When we come to church, it's just good that somebody encourages us and helps us along the way. Paul said this, "I shall not be moved." In Acts chapter 20, he said he's going to finish his course and not be moved. And this morning, I'd just like to encourage you. Don't be moved. Stay in your place. Stay in your position. Stay worshiping God. Stay serving. Encourage one another. Hey, husband, encourage your wife. Wife, encourage your husband. Everybody gets down once in a while. Everybody feels disquieted and discomforted once in a while. Everybody feels a little wandering once in a while. And we need each other's encouragement. Isn't it good once in a while when the Holy Spirit just appreciates us and amens us and loves on us? It won't be long. Our light affliction is but for a moment. It won't be long. All we want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It won't be long. Our life is about as long as a vapor compared to eternity. And we want to be found faithful. I read you this statement because I just think it's so important. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Brethren, let's pray one for the other. As there's a little time of fainting, as there's a little time of discouragement, as there's a little time of even depression, as there's a little time of fainting, as there's a little time of wandering, sometimes a word of encouragement goes a lot farther than a word of condemnation. It's so important from once in a while that someone says, "Hey, you're doing a good job. I believe in you." And it's good to see the examples of people who stayed faithful
through the ear. Please, if you're not saved yet, all that I can do as a pastor is say, he stretches out his arms to you this morning and says, come unto me. Come and dine. Be a part of God's family. And then if you are still saved, and by the way, if you're saved, you are still saved. Even if you say, I'm wandering and drifting a little bit, you're still saved. If you're saved, take a little time to thank him, worship him, adore him, exalt him, love him, and don't let Satan have his way this morning. Give praise unto his name. This morning, if you've never received Christ, today would be the day. If you're drifting a little bit, a little word of encouragement. God still loves you. Still cares for you. Hasn't given up on you. And by the way, won't. Will never leave us, nor forsake us. He's worked all with us before, and many like us before. We may condemn ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just for a moment. I wonder if you're in here today with your heads bowed and eyes closed and say, Pastor, I'm not sure of my salvation. Pray for me. Pray for me. Please, I'm just pausing for a moment for the Holy Spirit to draw. It might be a thought, a still small voice. I wonder if you'd say, I'm not sure yet if I'm born again into the family of God. Please, please, pray for me. I wonder if that's you today. Would you allow us the privilege of praying for you? Please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor, please, pray for me. Would you slip up your hand, sir, ma'am, and say, I'm not sure of my salvation yet. Please, pray for me. Yes, thank you. Someone else, please pray for me. Christian, might it be good that we pray for one another? Might it be good this morning that we take a little time at an altar to thank him and praise him? For staying us and keeping us and watching over us and shepherding us and loving us. That we didn't fall into a trap or a pit or a snare, but they were here in church today. Please, let's do business with the Lord this morning. We love him. We show him our love with our worship. Let's stand to our feet. Please, just stand straight up. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the instruments play, and we'll open the altar this morning. If you brought somebody to church and you'd like to have a time of prayer with them, if you just want to come as a family and bow your knee before a loving, living Savior, our Father, today, draw us closer to you. With all our heart, we want to serve you. With all our minds, with all our souls, we want to serve you. If somebody's drifting just a little bit today, or wandering just a little bit, draw them back. Please. Please. As the instruments play, his name we pray. You may come as a family or as an individual, in the back, in the aisles, in the middle, wherever you are. Just say, excuse me, I'd like to go to an altar. Maybe just a family altar worshiping him. Maybe you want to just sit down in your seat and have some prayer right there.